Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just the time that we have had this morning and being able to worship you and be able to sing the truths, truths of how precious the gospel message is, the truths of how we can reach the perishing. And Lord, I pray that as we, even as we look at today's passage, we will keep that in mind. And Lord, that even as we go through today's passage, your Spirit would just burden our hearts for lost people, lost friends, lost family, lost acquaintances, that you would just give us the ability and the boldness to share the gospel with them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about introducing today's message, it occurred to me that for some reason we stumbled upon a way to cure all cancer. For some reason, we're taking a crazy walk out on the wetlands of Cape Coral, and we find some mystery plant, and we find out that it has this miraculous way of curing cancer, and that when applied to skin, and can cure skin cancer, and when ingested, it can cure all other cancers, from pancreatic cancer to lung cancer to colon cancer, you name it, it will heal you. Can you imagine how quick we would, how quickly we would share this mystery plant? First, to all our family members who are dealing with cancer, we would go to them first, right? Just in case we can't find any more of this plant. Then we would go to our friends who are dealing with cancer, and then we would share it with all the world. Folks, we have something that is greater than the cure for cancer. We have the gospel message. Folks, it is the cure for sin. It is the cure that can give someone eternal life. It is the cure that has eternal significance. Do you believe that this morning, church?
Amen.
And my prayer is that as a church, we, including myself, we'll find the boldness to share the gospel message. Boldness like we've seen in our study of the book of Acts on Wednesday night, from the day of Pentecost to where we are now in the book of Acts, we're seeing just an amazing amount of boldness of the early Christians and their willingness to share the gospel despite the persecution, despite the fact that they've been scattered out of Jerusalem. They maintain that boldness in sharing the gospel message with others. As I said last week, I hear way too often when it comes to sharing the gospel, many Christians do not feel prepared. They do not feel like they have enough knowledge, or they feel ill-equipped. And as we made our way through the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 10 last week, we saw some truths that could help us share the gospel message. And we're going to continue on this morning. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 21... we're going to continue the study. We're going to see more truths revealed to us that can be helpful in our ability to share the gospel message. You know, last week, as we looked at the first 13 verses, we learned some truths. We learned that zeal is not enough. You know, we live in a world, or at least in recent times, where people would make the statement, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. And they have that mindset that that's enough to get them to heaven. Well, in Romans 10, we saw that's not enough. And then we also see that works was not enough. You know, something else as you're talking to lost people. Why do you think God's going to let you into heaven? Well, I've done a lot of good things. But then as we got to Romans 10, verse 4, and I said, highlight this verse because it's so crucial to our faith, so crucial to the gospel message, because Christ is all you need. Right? Romans 10:4 would say, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So continue on, we would see a comparison between the righteousness that comes by the law, and Paul would quote from Moses, and basically if you think you can be saved by being a good person or by following the law, then you have to do it perfectly. You cannot break one law or you are guilty. And really, this comes down to sin. Any sin from, you know, we like to classify sins, don't we? Like there's the the not-so-bad sins and the really bad sins. But the reality is, any sin, no matter how insignificant we may think it is deserving of God's condemnation. And Moses, we saw as Paul referred to Moses, and Moses describes in this way, the man who does these things will live by, meaning he has to do it perfectly. But then he goes on and says, but the righteousness is by faith is available to all people. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, church? It's available to all people. And we would continue on as we go through there and see that there's assurance in our faith. And most importantly, was as we looked at verse 13 and a verse that I hope some of you have heard in the past as you think about sharing the gospel, because it makes it clear that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we continue on this morning. And some of these, I bear with some of the how I've worded the points, because I was just really struggling how to get it across and make it have it make a lot of sense. But one of the things is we have to understand, if we're going to reach lost people, then sharing the gospel is essential. And listen as we read verses 14 and 15. And as you know, Paul has been writing throughout quite a bit of the book of Romans in a style where it's like a dialogue. And here we see a line of questions, as he has been good at asking questions and then answering them right away. And he continues on with that in verses 14 and 15 as he reads. And it's important to remember what we just read in 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he follows up with a series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. You know, here we have a series of rhetorical questions, and the point Paul is making is clear. You know, we just see, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes through this line of questions, it's almost backwards. He says, well, it's impossible for them to call on someone they've not believed in. And it's impossible for them to believe unless they've heard the word of God. And it's impossible to hear the word of God unless somebody's preaching it. I mean, This seems pretty logical, right? Reminds me of a time when I was one of those who missed out on a memo. And I ended up doing something because I simply didn't know. So it's hard to believe it's almost been 20 years. Some of you may know I went to Bible college. I was 34 years old as a freshman. That's been 20 years ago this year. Baptist Bible College, they had a dress code. I didn't need a jacket, but other than that, pretty much how I'm dressed this morning was what was expected. Every Monday, the president would speak in chapel, the president of the Bible college. And the first day of classes, when the president spoke in Bible college, every male was expected to wear a tie. I didn't get that memo. Now, I'm nervous. This, you know, it's been a long time since I've taken class. Here I am at a Bible college. I'm trying to find out where the rooms are. I've roughly had one or two classes before this first chapel. This is the first time in my life I've seen a syllabus. And I'm like, oh, wow, that looks like fun. All the reading, all the tests, all the papers, and all these things. And so I'm already feeling overwhelmed, and I'm making my way to the student center where chapel is held, and somebody I'd met previously says, you're supposed to have a tie on. Well, I'd met three other guys that lived off campus, and none of us had ties on, so at least I wasn't alone. And at least they showed grace. They let us stay for chapel. But it felt so awkward. But how could I have known to wear a tie if I hadn't been told? where everybody lived on campus, they had people in their dorm that made it clear, when you go to chapel today, make sure you wear a tie. I think I even had somebody offer me, one of the staff offer me to his, I said, no, I'll be all right. And I'm not even sure I had a button-up shirt on to wear a tie with that day. But in a sense, we've all been there, right? You show up somewhere and there's a dress code that you didn't know about, or you show up at an event and everybody brought food except for you. Well, you didn't do that on purpose. You did it because nobody told you, and you didn't know. And basically, that's the point that Paul's making here. If nobody teaches them, if nobody tells them, if nobody preaches the gospel message, they're never going to call on the name of the Lord. And as we look at this passage, Paul says, how can they preach unless they are sent? Folks, let me just make this clear. I believe this morning that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are saved, if you've called on the name of the Lord, you can consider yourself sent. I believe what we looked at last week as we started the sermon, as we looked at Matthew 28, as we looked at the Great Commission, we read, as Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know, Sunday evenings get a little bit interesting. And if you haven't joined us for Sunday evening, you know that, because somebody last week was saying, I need to jump around more and maybe wear tennis shoes or something along that line. And I'm like, should I do that? But I seriously thought about wearing tennis shoes this morning, just for the simple illustration that we are to go. Right? This is a command to go. That means we're to leave this room. We're to go to people who don't know Jesus Christ, who normally wouldn't attend church, and we're to tell them the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived the perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, took God's wrath for our sins so that we can have eternal life when we place our faith in Him. And we get nervous, don't we? When we think about, sharing the gospel, we get nervous. You know what? God has given us everything we need. He's given us Bibles that contain His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And by the way, I can't emphasize it enough, and we're going to see this as we continue on through this passage this morning, we need to know God's Word to some degree if we're going to share it. And as I've shared last week, and I believe this week continues on, I believe you could focus on Romans chapter 10 and you could focus and get to know it well, and that could be your go-to passage. But you don't even have to, you know, there's 21 verses in this chapter. It doesn't even have to go that far. Maybe you're new in your faith and you're like, man, I the Bible is just, it's so big and so hard to understand sometimes. And I remember a chapel speaker in Bible college. This was a chapel where I didn't have to wear a tie. And I sat there and he shared how he had gotten saved as he worked at the John Deere dealership up north, and not a dealership, but actually a factory where they made tractors, and how he had gotten saved and how his life had turned around, all just 100% turnaround in his life as he learned that he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? I wanted to share this news with everybody, but I didn't know any of the Bible. But he says, I learned one verse. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Write that down. If nothing else, learn that verse. Because there's a lot of significant truth there. And if nothing else, it plants enough seed for someone to ask more questions. And again, it's the idea that Jesus is the only solution. He is the one we need to place our faith in. You're not going to get to the Heavenly Father. You're not going to get to God except for through Jesus Christ. Then we see a quote in here as Paul continues on, and he actually quotes from Isaiah 52:7 in verse 15. This was a time when Israel, one might say, was out of favor with God. And as a result, they'd been taken into captivity. They'd been carried off to Babylon. And this talks about the messenger who would bring the good news to the people that they could return to Jerusalem. That they could return back to the city and that the temple would be rebuilt. And this was good news for them. And we read how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Even if this wasn't a quote from Scripture, I think most of us are in agreement that we like people who bring good news, don't we? We like it when we're at the hospital in the waiting room and our loved one is in surgery. We love the nurse that comes out and says, everything went well. Right? I mean, the doctor's important, but we love the messenger because they just told us our loved one is okay. And we love, you know, we love to, share the news of when a child is born. And when we heard from my son that we had a grandchild, we got excited about it. And it's exciting stuff to hear the news, good news. And I pray that as you think here, as you're sitting here this morning, that someone comes to mind who shared the gospel message with you. For me, I was a young boy about 5. I don't even know his name, but I can tell you this. He stood at the front of the auditorium on a Sunday evening. He was a white-haired man, and I heard the gospel message, and when the invitation was given, I was going down the aisle. But you know what's really cool? As the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be blessed, and we have the opportunity to be the feet of those who take good news to a lost and dying world. We can't save anyone. That's all Jesus Christ. But we can deliver the message. And that's Paul's point here. This is a wonderful thing to share the gospel message, to be those who carry it out to the lost world. But as we continue on in today's passage, I think we need to learn to manage our expectations. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that not everyone is going to accept the gospel message. And folks, I have to tell you, it's important to manage this expectation because I think one of the greatest tools that Satan has is discouragement. And I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes even as a pastor, I can preach the Bible like I am today very easy. But when it comes to sharing the gospel with a lost person, I get nervous. And so I build up the courage and I'm going to be bold and I go through my mind how it's all going to play out, which that's my first mistake. And I pray before and I've been praying for a while and it's like, Lord, please, please let this be the day that they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I share the gospel message and then nothing happens. I'm like, man. If we're not careful, if we don't manage our expectations, that will discourage us and keep us from sharing with the next person. And listen to what we read in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? What a coincidence. We talked about Isaiah this morning in Sunday school class. And it seems like as we're going through the next few chapters, Paul's a pretty good fan of the book of Isaiah. And although it's not directly stated, I believe Paul is specifically referring to unbelieving Jews. It fits the passage of this, the context of this passage as he started in verse 1, with brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. In this particular verse, he's quoting from Isaiah 53, and we looked at the verse 1 this morning as it says, "Who has believed our message?" And we looked at a lot of that passage this morning, and if you weren't in Sunday school, I hope you understand Isaiah 53 is one of the most descriptive passages of what took place on the cross in the Old Testament that you will find. In fact, we'll look at just a few verses of it this morning, again, for those who are in Sunday school. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Despite having this in the Old Testament scriptures, some of the Jews do not believe. They have not believed since the day of Jesus. Some continue not to believe even to this day. It's there. It's in the scriptures. A very to us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like, how can you not see it? But the Jesus that we read about in the Bible does not fit their preconceptions of what the Messiah would be. And the honest, we as we share the gospel, there are going to be people who don't believe, and it's going to be kind of the same way. I mean, for the Jews, they're zealous about the law. They think they can earn their salvation through the law. And for us, as we share the gospel with people, it may be because they think that zeal is going to be enough. They think their works are going to be good enough. And so they don't see a need to trust in Jesus. And we need to understand that that's going to be the case. And even in the New Testament, Paul makes a point that we have an obligation to share the gospel. And he would call that planting the seed. And we have an obligation to continue to share God's word, which is watering that seed. But as we're going to see, only God causes it to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So they're neither... For then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And my point here being this, when we share the gospel and somebody doesn't accept it, it's okay. Because as long as we're planting and as long as we're watering, we're doing what God desires of us, and he's going to take care of the rest. But we have to be willing to share. We have to be willing to plant that seed. We have to be willing to continue to water. And again, points can be a little difficult here, but sharing the gospel, we have to understand that the message of Jesus is essential. Or basically, we might put it, the gospel's not the gospel without Christ. You know, if you've been here long enough, you've heard me share my struggle. And I want to say weight, but my real struggle is with food. Because I think I could control my weight if I didn't love food so much. But in this endeavor to control my weight, I try to find food that tastes good without calories. Any fellow ice cream lovers here? Oh. And nothing better when there's a heat advisory than a bowl of ice cream. And when it's the hotter it gets, the bigger the bowl. With that being said, I have tried. How many of you know have heard of this ice cream that's like non-dairy, non-fat? No carbs, 50 calories per serving. Now, I'd rather just eat a spoon of real ice cream and get my 50 calories. But if you've ever tried this, I mean, it's not ice cream. It doesn't even belong in the same section of the grocery store with the other ice cream. The only thing that is the same is it's frozen. In order to be ice cream, it needs real cream. Cream that comes from cows. It needs sugar. It needs flavor. Moving towards the gospel, you take Jesus Christ away, it's no longer good news. And you can share your story, you can share what God's done for you in your life, you can share all kinds of things, but you need to include Jesus Christ. Listen to what we read in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Interestingly enough, we had a little bit of this in Sunday school this morning as we looked at a passage, and some translations worded it quite differently. And so I'm going to give you a little college class this morning on Bible translation. King James, New King James. When it was written, they used the current Greek and Hebrew manuscripts which were available. Still to this day, it's referred to as the Textus Receptus. That is what the King James and New King James were written off of. It was what was available to them at that time. That's been a lot of years ago. And some of you, if you keep track, if you watch, there's been a lot of archaeological digs, all kinds of things. Well, they continue to find more and more manuscripts of the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, this is something important to understand, and it's kind of backwards the way we think, because a lot of our newer translations from the King James were actually written from older manuscripts. And when you're dealing with an original language like Hebrew and Greek, older is better. They didn't have Xerox copying machines. Every time a manuscript, they made another one, it was handwritten. Now, how many of you think you could handwrite the same thing 100 times and have it be the same every time? So we have the Textus Receptus. The other one that some of our newer other translations, the NASB, the ESV, Holman Bible, some of these are written from what they call the majority text. What they've done is they've collected all these older manuscripts, and some people have a really, really fun job. Because they spend hours and hours and hours and hours comparing all these manuscripts looking for variances. And as a result, what we have is called the majority text. So we have the Textus Receptus, which is New King James and the King James, and the majority text, which includes a lot of the other translations, which may differ. And in some cases, there are Bibles and there are verses in the King James that are not in the others. That's because in the older manuscripts, they weren't there. It's not like anybody's trying to take anything away from Scripture. These people take this very seriously. And my whole purpose in saying this is, if you have other translations this morning, when it comes to verse 17, instead of saying hearing by the word of God, it says hearing by the word of Christ. So we're not specifically talking about God's Word, just God's Word. There's a lot of good things in it, but specifically we're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel is not the gospel unless it includes Jesus Christ, right? No one is going to have faith in God without knowing about Jesus. And that's the point that Paul's making here. And the reality is, and it's been an interesting study, everybody's free, 9:30, it's available to all. We might have to have it in here if everybody comes, but we can do that for Sunday school. But looking through the Old Testament to see, was there sufficient evidence to prove that Jesus Christ is the answer or the solution to sin's problem? And as we continue through the study, we see it's traced all the way back to Genesis. And we've made our way to Isaiah so far. And I don't know where we're going next week, but you can come and see with me. As we continue on in verse 18, we see that those who have heard are without excuse. Listen as I read verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Maybe you want to see, no, there's our next best point. I got so caught up. You know, in a sense, it makes sense that Paul would ask this question, because a lot of the questions he asks are very logical. Okay, he goes through this whole sequence. How can they call the name of the Lord if they've not believed? How can they believe unless they've heard? So what logical question would we ask? Well, then, have they heard? I mean, if they're not believing, then surely they've never heard the truth. They've never heard the word of Christ. And again, I believe Paul is focusing in on the nation of Israel here, although he's not particularly said it. That's who he's focusing in on. And as the nation of Israel, within the Old Testament text, within the Hebrew text, they have heard the message of Christ. And in this particular case, Paul quotes from Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 reads the following: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the Son. And when it comes to the doctrines of the faith, a lot of people turn to Psalm 19 and say, this is the doctrine of natural revelation. And I don't know about you, but David wrote this psalm, and I just kind of picture him, and it's sitting at some spot in the evening, and he watches the sunset. And it's just one of those breathtaking sunsets, and it just dawns on him, I see God right now through his creation, through the beauty of what lies before me. I cannot deny the existence of my God. And the Bible makes it clear that God reveals himself to us through creation. In fact, if you remember back when we were in Romans 1, been a while now, but we read, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And basically in Romans 1, Paul is saying that people cannot deny God exists because they see it in creation. God has revealed himself to them. And so Paul continues on, and he changes this a little bit and takes it to what we call special revelation, how God has revealed himself to us through the written word. And as he's talking about the nation of Israel, and we're trying to discover if they had enough information to understand that Jesus was the solution, Paul's saying they had enough. In fact, he says they don't have an excuse for not believing. Why? Because the voice has gone out into all the earth and to the ends of the world. As normal, when you study something like this in commentaries, you will see people who waste a lot of space on paper. What did Paul mean by the ends of the world? Because not everybody in the world currently has heard the gospel message. How could he say that? Well, folks, I hate to tell you this, but in Paul's day, they did not understand the world as we understand it today. To them, the world would have been probably Roman society. What they knew, what existed, they didn't know about North America. And no clue he existed. But when you think about their current situation, Rome and the areas of that we read about in the Old Testament that the Jews had inhabited, they had heard because they knew the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. And Paul said, they've heard it. They have no excuse. kind of makes me think of, and I don't even know if I should use this as an example, the movie The Titanic, and even despite the movie, I think there's some truth in what they said, and basically there is an iceberg warning given to the captain. He's holding it in his hands, he reads it, and they keep going full speed ahead. He has the warning in his hands and he ignores it. Now granted, he thought he was piloting an unsinkable ship. But I could say the same thing about the Jews who refuse to believe. They have the truth in their hands, but they don't believe. And the reality is, as we share the gospel message, there will be those who do not believe as well. Even though we show them the truths from God's word, they will still refuse to accept it. And then we get back to a little bit of those expectations. We have to understand some people are going to respond with anger. So we'll read on in verse 19. We read, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 32. This is a quote that has often been referred to, quoting from what has often been referred to as the Song of Moses. Moses makes it clear that as Israel turns to idolatry, which at this point they haven't done yet, but they will, God will provoke them to jealousy by blessing other nations and other people. This is exactly what's taken place since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? We've been studying through the book of Acts. They stoned Stephen. As Paul, after he's been converted, we're to the point where they've tried to kill him twice. Why? Because he's preaching about Jesus Christ and he's talking about other nations being blessed. We're hearing phrases like, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," and they don't like it. It's driven them to jealousy. It's driven them to anger. What's crazy is they're so enraged by the truth of Jesus Christ that they fail to see that it's the fulfillment of prophecy. But folks, we need to be ready for people to respond emotionally to the gospel message. Because one of the things we have to do if we're going to present Jesus as the Savior is we have to convince them that they need to be saved. Well, the only way we can convince them that they need to be saved is we have to tell them that they're sinners. No one really likes to be told they're doing something wrong. And there may be times we have the best intentions, and not only do they refuse to accept it, but they respond with words that we don't like to hear. As I've been working through some memory in 1 Peter, memory verses, this popped into my head as I'm preparing for today, because we should expect this. We should expect emotional responses when we share the gospel message. And Peter would say the following, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." You know, as we strive to share the gospel, we need to make sure that the last part remains true of this verse, that when someone responds to us emotionally, when somebody gets hostile, we continue to act in a way that glorifies God. Knowing that what this verse says is true, that if we are reproached for the name of Christ, we are blessed. We also need to make sure that we're ready. You know, I think we have those people we pray for, those people that God has laid on our hearts and minds. In fact, one of the things we did as a result of last week's message, and there's some forms out on the foyer on the table, and on the top line, we'd encourage you to put your name. It can be the first name, but then we have places for you to fill in people you know who are not saved. And the goal is as a church, we are going to pray for these people. Right? We saw at the beginning of chapter 10, Paul said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And I believe prayer is so important, but sometimes we can get so focused on the people that we're praying for and the people that we want to get saved that we might miss other opportunities that God brings our way. Listen to what we read in verse 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me.'" Amazing. He quotes from Isaiah once again, and we'll continue to as we continue on in chapter 11. But Isaiah is basically saying, people are seeking me that I didn't expect to see. People are looking for me, and I don't know why. But yet, I think about that. We need to be ready to share the gospel message at all times. God just may send someone our way that we didn't expect. And that, and again in Peter we see this idea that we need to be ready. You know, like I said, I will have this grand plan in my mind. Okay, today's going to be the day I share the gospel with so-and-so. But I need to be ready with whoever comes my way to share the gospel message. You know, in this familiar passage in 1 Peter 3:15, familiar to some, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give an answer. First of all, I think the important thing is they have to see this hope in us. So we have to remember to as my dear friend Mark King says, smile. You know, I'm guilty of not smiling much, and I need to work on that. But even in the darkest of situations, and folks, we may be headed that way in our country, and despite what takes place in our country, despite what happened, we have hope. And it's as we live our lives with that hope, others will see it, and we need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. We need to be ready to share the gospel message. We need to always be ready to share the gospel message. And lastly this morning, I think this is important because sometimes we can get discouraged. And even as we've been going through this time of sharing on Sunday evenings and things, there's been a few people said, I'm not sure I haven't given up on a certain person in my life. Don't give up. And as I read verse 21, you may say, how in the world did he come up with don't give up? Because we read, "But Israel," he says, referring to Isaiah again, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." And the reason I say don't give up is because of the other end of this chapter. We have verse 1. And what does Paul say? "My heart's desire and my prayer to God is that Israel may be saved." So Paul understands what's being said in Isaiah. "All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people, but I'm still praying for them. I'm not giving up because I believe God can save them." And I think the same is true for us in our lives. There's no guarantee that God will use us to lead someone to Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who does the saving. But as long as we continue to plant the seed and water the seed, God's the one that's going to bring the increase, and we can't give up. We can't stop sharing the gospel. We can't stop sharing Jesus Christ. We can't stop because God is in the business of saving people and we have to trust that he's going to do so. I fear way too often, and especially over time, we can give up. But again, we just need to continue to pray. We need to pray that God will open the door. Pray that he'll give us the words to say. Pray that he will use his word through us to lead people to Jesus Christ. You know, I pray over the last few weeks, we've all been challenged. I pray that we've also been encouraged to share the gospel message. Encouraged to fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Encouraged to be the feet that bring good news. My prayer for us is that we will be a church that leaves this room, makes our way out into a lost and dying world, and that we are used by God to reach lost people. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing more discouraging than sharing your heart with someone in the gospel message and to have them not accept it. But I can tell you something else. There's nothing more exciting than being part of a church and when we can share the news that someone was saved. Not only will there be rejoicing here, we're told there'll be rejoicing in heaven. We're told that the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be part of his plan in saving lost people. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for the opportunity to dig into your word, to learn from it, and for the challenge that it has brought us today. And Lord, I do pray, even here this morning in the presence of these people, that your spirit would just be at work in each one of our hearts. And Lord, that you would just give us boldness to share the gospel message, boldness to share with anyone and everyone who will listen. And Lord, may we trust in you that you will bring the increase. God, it has just been a great day to be in your house and to be able to look into and learn from your word. And we just pray that you continue to bless us as we close our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come. If you'd like just to come forward and you'd like for me to pray with you concerning a prayer request that you might have, I'd be more